All right, praise God. Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. We started Revelation chapter 7 last week. We covered the first few verses, and we saw the first few verses that God is sealing 144,000, not Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? He seals 144,000. Why does he seal them? To protect them from what? The wrath to come, the judgment to come, amen? The bowls are about to blow. But I already pointed to you, even though we've already looked at six of the seal judgments and the seventh seal will be open in Revelation 8, when we look at these seal judgments, we saw that the last seal is really at the very end, right? That I pointed out to you without getting in depth into it, that these 144,000 are actually sealed before the wrath hits the earth in the tribulation period, even before the first seals. Because what is happening is are opening up the scroll, and it's simply giving us information. So the 144,000 are sealed. Why? It says in chapter 7, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. We talked about what those winds seem to typify. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, saying, do not harm the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So there's really no destruction of the earth, tribulation destruction taking place in mass until these 144,000 are sealed. And now we want to look at verses 4 through 8. Today. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, the name of this message is, will the real 144,000 please stand up? Because there's a lot of confusion as to who the 144,000 really are. And we see right here, it specifically states that they're 144,000 sealed from where? Every tribe of the sons of who? Israel. I think it's really clear, folks. Verse 5, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So, since there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation, people will sometimes say, well, this 104,000 really isn't the Jews at all. It's really not the 12 tribes at all. But symbolism points to, when it's a symbol, it points to a deeper reality. How does these 12 tribes point to something else other than Israel? I don't know how you get that. It seems to be emphasizing Israel. Amen? So, and there's controversy not only among the Jehovah's Witnesses with us, but there's also controversy, debate within the church as to who the 144,000 are. And just to let you know, I mean, we got to deal with that as well. And you know, there's good brothers and sisters on different sides of this issue as to who the 144,000 represent. I personally, and don't just because I believe something, you better not believe something. You better believe it because you see it in Scripture and test everything I say too. Amen. Because I could be giving you the wrong view. But I personally believe the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, you know who I believe they are? I believe they're 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who I believe they are. Now, it's be hard to prove it otherwise. I think I'm on pretty solid ground. Okay? Now, other good Christians believe that they represent the church. And it's not really speaking of Israel or the Jews. And since sometimes the church and language is used of Israel is used of the church, because we have been grafted in to Israel, people take it to the extreme and they try to say that the church has replaced Israel. God is done with Israel. God has no future plans for Israel. In fact, many of these professing Christians actually side with the Muslims in feeling that Muslims who follow Allah should be able to take over the land of Israel. A lot of not only liberal groups, occult groups, but also professing Christian groups are out there, you know, enthusiastically trying to thwart the nation of Israel. I mean, you realize Israel is just a very small land mass in the Middle East. It's like New Jersey, folks. And the Muslims rule almost all the other Middle East. Isn't that crazy? What's that? I'm sorry? Yeah, 5,500 Israels? 500 Israels. Oh, landmass-wise. Yeah, you can fit 500. I was thinking 5,500 is a bit liberal view, but 500? Yeah, you can fit probably 500 Israels in that landmass. And keep in mind, too, if all the nations around Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, you know, Saudi Arabia, these nations, which are right around Israel, Saudi Arabia a little further away, but if you looked at Jordan, say Egypt, you know, if they dropped their borders next to Israel, do you think they'd be in danger and Israel would come in and destroy them? No, they could do it right now. What would happen if Israel dropped their defense and their borders? What would happen overnight? They'd be destroyed. That's very, very revealing, folks. Now, and I personally believe there is a spiritual battle going on regarding who Israel is and her future. And we see it right here in the book of Revelation. And that's why I really look at views that say Israel's done, the church has replaced Israel, as anti-Semitic in many ways, unbiblical, unhealthy. We need to know the truth on these issues. And we need to look at the scripture, which is why we start with reading the scripture. Because what does the FBI do when they want, they teach bankers and stuff and tellers and what have you to recognize, you know, a counterfeit? They become very acquainted with the original article. And they show them things that are in the original $100 bill, so to speak. So when a counterfeit comes, they can look and see if those things, those marks are there. And typically there's ways, because the $100 bill is composed in such a way that it's hard to really, if anybody's got a trained eye by the FBI or what have you, to be fooled if you know better. Well, that's why we want to be, and that's why I preach the Bible. That's why we don't just give one or two verses and some stories and have a nice Sunday. No, because the people be deceived in mass. So we can compare. So we look at who's the 104,000, who's Israel? And now keep in mind, when you look at the 12 tribes, please understand that God chose Abraham, and through Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, amen? But he started with Abraham and his children, right? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, okay? Now, if you really look at all of his sons and Benjamin and, you know, and then you look at all the tribes, and it's through those sons and those tribes, each son had a tribe after him. Really, there's 13 tribes, okay? Well, why does the Bible mention 12 over and over again? Because 12 of the tribes inherited land. Levi did not inherit land. Why? Because Levi, they were what? They were priests to God. They served in the temple. They were the scribes. They were serving that way. And they weren't given land. They lived all over Israel, you know, and usually around the temple and what have you for temple service. And they were supported by the others who got the land. They were supported. I mean, they lived in homes and stuff, obviously, but they didn't like own the land because all of Israel was for them. And they were priests that served God. And they were supported by the tithes and offerings of the other tribes, okay? Which is an interesting picture of how ministry works in the church. It's a picture that ministers minister the gospel, and Paul says they live off the gospel. But it's interesting. So you kind of have 13 tribes, but a lot of times you don't have Levi mentioned, which is kind of interesting, because when we look at this list here, we do see Levi mentioned, along with Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons, so his sons became two tribes. And you see them mentioned, and you see Levi mentioned, so how come it still is only 12 tribes? Because one tribe is left out. Who is that? Dan. It's Dan. And I know I've studied different reasons as to why Dan, not Dan, and what have you. And I do believe the best explanation of it, especially because the book of Revelation strongly emphasizes with the church of Pergamum, idolatry and God's judgment on idolatry, especially this in Revelation, because we're dealing with the ultimate idolatry and then the worship of the Antichrist. Revelation 21:8, idolaters will go to the lake of fire, is the tribe of Dan was totally given over to idolatry. I mean, you can read in the book of Judges, chapter 18, in the middle of the chapter there or so, that Dan was over in the northern kingdom, one of the northern tribes. Benjamin and Judah were the southern kingdom of Israel. 12 tribes made up Israel. They were, it says they, in that chapter of Judges 18, they gave themselves over to idols. They totally began worshiping idols and set up idols in their households. But you know what else? Do you remember Jeroboam? Do you remember the civil war they had? Remember Jeroboam split the southern and the northern kingdom that was after Solomon? I mean, there's, and what have you. And he was just a narcissist, huge ego. And he didn't want the worship to be in Jerusalem and Judah, right? Where Solomon had built the temple. So he set up two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, the territory of Dan. They had these different territories, right? And began mass idol worship instead of worshiping Yahweh. God's judgment was very, very severe. When you very interesting accounts. You can read in 1 Kings chapter 12, that account, really amazing. In fact, when we went to Israel last time, do you guys remember going up in that beautiful oasis of a forest and going into the area of Dan? Remember that? And it was crazy because it's there that we saw this huge, ancient, from those times, rocks and idols. I mean, I'm sorry, a place to worship idols, the furnace and everything, and where they were worshiping all these idols. And it dates back to that time. And they know it was, we know that's Dan's territory. And we also know it was Hebrews. It was Jews. We know that because the utensils that were found that were used to worship these idols were only germane to the worship that was already happening and had been found in Jerusalem by the Jews. They broke off and they began to worship these idols. And so it's very likely that that's the reason Dan is omitted. Many have believed that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. I don't know that to be true. Don't say, oh, the Antichrist will come from there. We don't know that for sure. That's just an idea that Jews had held even before many Christians had held that same view. Now, it's interesting, the debate as to whether the 104,000 is really the church or not. I think there's some real problems with that. Number one, and I think this is an important reason, and I'll give you about four reasons, but I won't give you the fourth reason until later because I'm going to be explaining something else. I thought it would be better to bring that reason in later, just in passing. But number one reason is the 144,000, why are they sealed? They're sealed so they don't partake of what judgments? The wrath of God during what period of time? The tribulation. Now, last week we saw that the 104,000 are sealed by God in their forehead. And remember, it's interesting, we went to Ezekiel when God sealed people to escape wrath. And what did he put on their forehead, have put on their forehead? A tav. In the ancient letter, the way the ancient wrote it anciently was in the form of a cross. And we went into the typology of the Passover blood on the doorpost would make a cross, right? The serpent representing God's wrath on the pole. All the Old Testament representing a cross again. Beautiful pictures of how we're spirit. But guess what? The church does not need to get a seal of God in their forehead because we are already what? We're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4 as well, three places it talks about how we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that the church is not appointed to the wrath of God. More than once. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Many other passages too. We're not appointed wrath. And specifically, how was it that the Jews escaped the 10th plague? Because their houses were what? Marked out with the blood of the Passover lamb. So the death angel would pass them over, right? The Passover lamb was a picture of who? Christ. Jesus, who is called our Passover lamb. Amen? And that term lamb of Jesus is used multiple times in the book of Revelation of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about this great multitude that no man can number who've been cleansed by the blood of the what? The blood of the Lamb. Guys, we're spared from the wrath to come because of the blood of Jesus already. Amen? You are not appointed to wrath, and the wrath of God will not fall upon you if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not trusting Jesus, and he's not first in your life, and then you're in trouble. You need to bow the knee to Jesus and say, hey, I don't want to be a pretend Christian. I want to be a real Christian. That's serious about putting you first. That's jealous for your glory. Amen? Now, it's interesting because that's one reason the 104,000 are sealed. The church is already sealed. It's distinct. That's number one. Number two, and I've never seen that reason given to distinguish it from the church, but I think it's very clear. But I put it in my list. Number two, Israel and the church. Well, I already mentioned this, but I didn't put it in my little list as reasons why. But I mentioned it as to why. It's not just saying that these are from the children of Israel, right? It's delineating the 12 tribes of Israel. There's an emphasis that this is what? Israel. If this was really the church, it would be really strange to describe the church as being made up of 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not from any of these tribes unless you're Jewish and you're part of the church. Understand? So I made that point earlier, but we'll put that in the little list as to why this is not referring to the church. I don't believe anyway. Number two, that's number two. Number three, the book of Revelation contrasts believing Israel with the church. In Revelation chapter 12, the dragon goes after the what? The woman. Remember? Who's the woman symbolized in Revelation 12? Some of you know. If you're like, boy, I wish I knew. We'll get to 12 in so many chapters, right? Revelation chapter 12, the woman is made up of what? The moon and the stars symbolize her. The moon, the sun, and the stars, right? Who's the moon and the sun and the stars in the Old Testament? Israel. Remember, Joseph has a dream. The moon, the sun, and the stars all bow down to him. He doesn't know what the dream means, but then he ends up, God uses him to save the world by collecting food for 7 years. There's famine for 7 years. Now his food's collected. Who comes and bows down to him? His family. It's a picture of, he's one of the 12, he represented one of the 12 tribes, right? And the other tribes, they all bow down to Jesus, or bow down to Joseph, who's a picture of Jesus. And they're symbolizing his dream as the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. That's Israel. So when you read Revelation chapter 12, you see this woman. And who does the woman give birth to? Gives birth to the man-child. And Satan tries to kill the man-child. But the man-child's caught up to heaven. Who's the man-child? Jesus Christ. Who did Jesus come out of? Israel. Amen? Right? By the way, let me just make this point in passing. There's several lists, maybe 24, 25 lists of the 12 tribes throughout. And they're never typically in the same order. Find it very interesting that this is the one place we find the order given where Judah is number one. Not the oldest brother. I'm sorry, he's not typically number one. But why would he be number one in the book of Revelation? Because Judah is emphasized two chapters earlier in Revelation chapter 5, because Jesus is Messiah, who no one can open the scroll, he stands forth, and he is the root. He is the lion of the tribe of who? Judah. The Messiah came from Judah, and he's emphasized in the book of Revelation. I believe that's why he's put there first. But it's interesting that in Revelation 12, Satan goes after the woman and she hides in the wilderness. And then it says he goes after her offspring. Those who what? Keep God's commandments. Those who have the testimony of Jesus. That's the church. Doesn't he go after attack Israel, but then he goes after her offspring. We're heirs of Abraham, okay? And I'll point that out later. There's two extremes. One extreme is to make such a division between Israel and the churches that they're never together in the end. You know, and it's like, and God becomes a bigamist because he's got two wives. No, we make up the one church, the bride of Christ, in the end. But some would say, well, really, if you look at Revelation 12 through 14, I want you to go there. They say, see, you know, really we're one. But this actually makes the point I'm trying to make. Revelation 21, 12. And we're talking about New Jerusalem. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And names, it says, were written on them, which are the what? The names of what? The 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, check this out. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of who? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. What do we see in the New Jerusalem? The name of the 12 tribes, but also the name of the 12 apostles who were the head of the church. So yeah, we're together in the end as the bride of Christ, because New Jerusalem comes down as a bride prepared for a woman, amen? God has one bride, but notice it's made up of two companies that are brought together, the church and the Jews, amen? What's my point? In Revelation 12, you see him attack the enemy attacking Israel, then Christians, the church. Revelation chapter 21, New Jerusalem is made up of the representatives, their names, the leaders of the church, and also of Israel. And also, right here in Revelation 7, after the 12 tribes are sealed, what happens immediately after that in verses 9 through 14? Then it mentions how we're protected. It mentions a great multitude that no man can number from every nation and people and tongue that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Who is that, folks? That's us. That's the church. So they're contrasted right there in chapter 7 as well. So I believe it's really clear that Revelation 7 refers to that Israel, and God has a place and a plan for Israel in the future. And I think as Christians, we need to be vocal about the fact that God is not done with Israel, because one of Satan's plans is to destroy Israel and to destroy the church. Thankfully, we see he's not able to destroy Israel. And thankfully, we know as well with Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 14, and many other passages, declarations by Jesus even, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those who stand in the end, as we've seen from Revelation 6 and chapter 7, is not the wicked, it's those who know Jesus in the end. Amen? So, are you with me so far? Okay. Now, this is not to say that Israel and the church are two distinct groups forever and into eternity. It's only to say that right now, God is saving people from every nation, people, and tongue, making up the church, including Jews who get saved. They come into the church. But really, the church, this is what you have to understand. The church didn't come first. Romans 11 is very clear that we have been what? Believers have been grafted in. Israel and God's plan with Israel is described as an olive tree in the book of Romans. And the Jews are called natural branches in that olive tree. And the Jews that rejected the Messiah are broken off from that tree. And it says Gentiles were grafted in. And it says let those, and as natural branches, as unnatural branches, they were grafted in among what? The natural branches. So when you look at the church, it began with who? The 12 apostles, Jews. Isn't that interesting? So don't think that the Jews are coming under the Gentile church. No, Gentiles, the Jews, even the church started as among Jews. Amen? And the Gentiles just happens to be a lot more of them, because there's a lot more nations. And God used Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring the seed. And through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. Amen? God had a plan not just for Israel, but to use Israel to reach all the nations and bring us believers in every nation, including Israel, together in the end. But it's interesting because he tells us not to be the branches that were grafted in, not to be arrogant against the branches that were broken off. Don't have an attitude, folks, against Jewish people. Don't say, oh, they rejected the Messiah, because it's by grace that you were grafted in. Amen? And it says in that same passage, if you and I do not continue in the faith, we too can be broken off from our salvation. And it goes on to say that the Jews, if they don't continue in unbelief, they can be grafted in again. And by the way, who's writing that stuff? The Apostle Paul, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? And he says that God is not done with Israel there. And I think it's very important. Now, we need to understand that we've been grafted in as Gentile believers. And it's interesting because it says that in Romans chapter 11. And it says this in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he who is a Jew is not one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So now keep in mind, he's not talking about there's no Jews that are Jews outwardly, as far as according to the flesh. The Bible recognizes and calls Jews, Jews over and over again through the New Testament that don't know Jesus. But they're not spiritual Jews unless they're submitted to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we talk about those Jewish folks that come to Jesus, we call them Messianic Jews or completed Jews because they're spiritually Jews. Okay, now Paul here speaks of those who embrace Jesus as those who are Jews inwardly. In the book of Esther, it speaks of those who became Jews who were Gentiles. You could become a Jew, not because you were physically a Jew, but because you submitted to Yahweh, amen? and the Jewish religion as a Gentile. But you did not replace Jews. You just became part of what God was doing. Philippians 3:3 says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So that's speaking of believers. You're the true circumcision, spiritually speaking. It's important to make a distinction, though. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says of believers, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And some of that imagery is taken from of Israel prophetically in the Old Testament, but it's applied to Gentile believers and Jews in the church because we've become part of Israel. We've been grafted in to the people of spiritual Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, where Paul is coming out down hard on Judaizers who are saying you have to become Jews that observe the Mosaic law to be saved. Paul says, I wish that they were even cut off. And the Greek is castrated. It's kind of strong language, but the reason he uses it sarcastically is because they were trying to circumcise everybody that became a Christian, even Gentiles. Paul's saying no. So Paul's coming against what he sees as a false form of Judaism, and he says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are of the seed of Abraham. Okay? So you as a Christian are of the seed of Abraham. Remember when I said it says in Revelation 12 that he goes to make war, Satan, against the woman? God protects her. Then he goes after her seed, those who have the testimony of Jesus. We're the seed of Abraham through faith. And Galatians 6, 15 and 16 says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, so when we're in New Jerusalem together, we are part of the new Israel through faith. That doesn't make you, don't go around saying, look, I'm Jewish. Look, you can see, no, because you're not physically a Jew. Okay, but spiritually, you have become part of that olive tree, amen? Spiritually, you've become a part of the seed of Abraham, okay? And God has a plan where all Jews and Gentiles who are believers will be together in the end in what's called New Jerusalem. And you could say, yeah, Jew comes from Jerusalem, okay? Spiritually speaking. But to take those beautiful truths about God's ultimate plan and say, we have replaced Israel, God is done with Israel, and support the Muslims now, and eradicate the Jews from the land, I believe is wicked. And you're actually coming against God's plan. You said he'd regather the Jews in the land in the end times. Amen? Very, very serious stuff. Now, in fact, we're told in Romans 11, 24, for you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches, that's those Jews who were cut off, be grafted into their own olive tree. What's he saying? Did you read that? Did you hear that? He's saying they're going to, how much more would they, if you were a wild olive branch from a wild olive tree, you're grafted into the nation of the people of God. Israel means governed or prince with God. So you basically are saying when you come to the Lord, if you're only part of Israel in the sense that now you are, and I am, governed by God. We're princes with God. And Paul said the middle wall that separated the Jew and Gentile believers is broken down in Christ. We're one body now. Amen. Jesus doesn't have one body, the church, and one body, the Jews, two wives. He has one body. Doesn't have two. However, because one body is made up of Jewish and Gentile believers, there's still, you have to understand this, there's still the non-believing secular Jews according to the flesh, many of which will be grafted back in again in the tribulation period, e.g., the 144,000, the first fruits of them were red, we're told. So it's part of God's plan. 144,000 are part of God's plan. In fact, it's interesting. Let me read this again. I think it's very important. And I don't usually read verses twice, especially when it's this long, but I'm going to read it again. I want you to listen carefully and a little bit more. For if you, Gentile believers, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, the people of God. See, God never stopped with Israel. When Jesus came, those who were looking for Messiah, Simeon and Anna and other believers, recognized him as Messiah. They were never cut off. And they were made part of the body of Christ. And it started with Israel. Amen? And then other Jewish believers came to Messiah and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree, the Jews? Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant, King James, uninformed, NASB, of this mystery. Guess what? A lot of folks are ignorant. Whenever you see the Bible say, don't be ignorant of this or don't be deceived, you can bet a ton of people are, and that's why it says it. Like, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. A ton of professing Christians are living wicked lives, and they're deceived. And that's why Paul says that more than once. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. It's interesting. A lot of the people who replace Israel are very arrogant. I'm chosen now, and God's done with them. That's very chosen people mentality that Paul is warning against. A lot of my Calvinistic brethren we're the new chosen people, and God's done. Yeah, we're chosen, and we're new, but we didn't replace Israel. And some of them are very arrogant against the concept of Israel being in God's plan still. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed or ignorant of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening, it's not even total hardening, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the Gentiles are saved. And so all Israel will be what? So all Israel will be saved. Just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. By the way, John Calvin, in his commentary in Romans chapter 11, says when it says all Israel will be saved, it's really talking about the Gentile church. That's not the context. There's a contradistinction being made between Israel, non-believing Israel, and the church in this passage. That's what's going on there. In fact, the very next verse makes it really clear, the context. It goes on to say, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Guess what? The Jews were very antagonistic to the early church. Just as the church, professing church, which was not really the church of Jesus, became hostile toward the Jews later. But it's important for you to understand, is he talking about the church here, their enemies? No. Obviously, the context can't be the church being Israel there. It has to be Israel, because they're the ones who've become the enemies of the church in the first century, and were trying to, look at Paul, before he became saved. He was trying to destroy the church. But Paul's writing this, that we're not to be ignorant. And you guys, this is so important that we understand, because so many churches are going into replacement theology. Because it says not in the Bible, it says not to be conformed to the world. Many professing Christian leaders and churches are being conformed to the world and becoming anti-Israel. And they're afraid. They want to be with the Muslims. They're afraid of the Muslim persecution that may be coming in their minds. So it's cowardly. It's spineless in many cases. I'm not saying everybody that holds that view is cowardly and spineless. There are various reasons. There are people that, godly people that are mixed up, I believe, on this issue, have been taught wrong and what have you. But I believe at the heart of this issue, it's diabolical. My personal conviction. Now, the 140,000, I don't believe, I gave you, I think, some good reasons, is not the church. And it sure isn't the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses claim that only 104,000 go to heaven early on, and they still claim that. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say only the 144,000 go to heaven. Are you ready? Do you have an answer for them on that? How about non-believers? I've had more non-believers bring that up to me than Jehovah's Witnesses. Non-believers, is it true only 104,000 go to heaven? I'm like, where did they get that when I was a younger believer, right? Oh, they got it from the Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. By the way, Charles Taze Russell, he's the man that made up this theory about the 104,000. He's the founder of the Watchtower movement. And he said that the Jehovah's Witnesses are the 140,000. Now, the group was small at that time, so all Jehovah's Witnesses were part of that group. But then the Jehovah's Witnesses ended up in a quandary. Why? Because their numbers soon went way beyond 140,000. Now it's in the millions. Uh-oh, what happened? There's too many of us now to be the 140,000. So then they changed it up. Okay, 140,000 of the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to heaven. Those are the only ones going to heaven. But then there's all the other Jehovah's Witnesses that aren't chosen to be the 140,000. And they're a different group. They call them the great crowd. And they're going to inherit the earth, paradise earth. So most Jehovah's Witnesses today, almost everyone that you run into will claim that they're not going to heaven, that they're just part of the great crowd. And they have to not only endure to the end of the tribulation, they have to go through the millennium, endure the millennium to be saved in the end. Can you imagine? That'd be pretty tough. I mean, so the 144,000 are just select Jehovah's Witnesses now that go to heaven. All the Jehovah's Witnesses that get saved, they live on paradise earth. There's a problem with this, by the way, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord right away, amen? And in the end, all genuine believers in Jesus are together in New Jerusalem, right? Which comes out of heaven to the earth, and earth is basically heavenized because Jesus and the Father will be with us forever and ever, amen? That's what makes heaven heaven, by the way. The presence of the Father, the presence of Jesus, and God's reign and absolute rulership and all the beauty that goes with that. And that's what happened with all believers. So if you die, according to the Bible, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in the end, when the rapture takes place, we receive the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. We'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose for a short time to deceive those, not the church, will be with Christ forever, those in the nations that are given an opportunity to find God. And then the great white throne judgment will take place, and everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown in the lake of fire. Then New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband Jesus to this planet. Amen? And we live with him forever. All believers, Jews and Gentiles in New Jerusalem. Now, in regard to the Jewish view of 144,000, supposedly, according to the Watchtower, God began collecting the 144,000 in 33 AD on Pentecost. And they were special, select apostles and what have you. And it's interesting because Charles Taze Russell taught that everyone who became a Jehovah's Witness before 1934 was one of the 144,000. And by that time, that group was less than 10,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. He taught only 104,000 would go to heaven. And then he said, but then the problem came, like I said, they just way outgrew the number 104,000. And their book called Paradise Lost, right, to Paradise Regained, says, but only 104,000 persons will be part of the new heavens with Jesus Christ. And their Watchtower, August 15th, 1996, says, but it seems that in the mid-1930s, the full number of the 144,000 was basically completed. So in the 1930s, mid-30s, specifically they say 1935, that was a date where you couldn't become one of the 144,000 after that date. So the last person that could become one of the 144,000 happened in 1935. I quote now from Jehovah's Witnesses in the 20th century. Only a little flock of 140,000 go to heaven and rule with Christ. The 140,000 are born again as spiritual sons of God. So they teach us only the 140,000, not the other Jehovah's Witnesses, that are actually born again in that sense and that are actually children of God. Other Jehovah's Witnesses can't truthfully claim to be truly born again and children of God yet. And they won't be born again and part of that 140,000 class. Another of their works, What Does the Bible Really Teach? Page 78 and 79 says, who are the 144,000? They are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, specially chosen to rule in heaven with him. Since the days of the apostles, God has been selecting faithful Christians in order to complete the number of 144,000. May 31st, 1935, at the Watchtower D.C. Convention of Jehovah's Witnesses, it was announced officially that that day would compose an earthly class. Everybody else outside the 104,000 would compose an earthly class subsequent to that date. Looking back, they had to revise this change. Quote, in 1935, the witnesses came to a clear understanding regarding the heavenly kingdom class, who will reign with Christ, and the subjects on earth. There's huge problems with this. Well, the martyrs make the 144,000, they say. But do you know Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody have Fox's Book of Martyrs? Pretty awesome book. I mean, it documents 254,000 martyrs in the first few centuries of the church alone. And it never says 104,000 are martyrs, by the way. Not saying many of them won't be. But you have that number's outstripped in the first few centuries just by 250,000 that's documented in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And Fox's Book of Martyrs doesn't document every Christian's death at that time. How could it? You know? And by the way, many Christians have been killed since. In fact, far more than that worldwide. So, it's interesting because if you go to a Kingdom Hall, they have communion once a year. And only the 144,000 can take it. So you'll go and it's finally, one time a year, they get to do communion. And oftentimes, I've been to the Kingdom Hall on their communion Sunday to check it out in the past. Not one person took it. And it happens all over the Kingdom Halls. Because guess what? The last 104,000 was sealed when? 1935. So there's only a few left. In 1986, there were only 9,000 that claimed to be left of the 144,000. And most of those have died since. I think it's interesting when you think about it like that, because it's really easy to see that we're not talking about the same 104,000. We're talking about a counterfeit 104,000. It's not the biblical 144,000. The idea that it's only the 104,000 that could be born again is a lie. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are used interchangeably through Scripture. And when you go through Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you'll see the same teachings use kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God when you compare the Gospels. And all believers are part of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But they say, well, you got to be born again. He says Nicodemus, enter the kingdom of heaven, and therefore only the 144,000 get to the kingdom of heaven, so therefore it's a select group. But Jesus went on to talk about how to be born again. In that, just a few verses later, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. In fact, let me make it as clear as I can with the word of God, okay? 1 John 5:1 says, oh, we're so close to 1 John. Just turn to your left, a few books. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. By the way, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ here? Yes. Well, look at what 5:1 says about you. I'm talking about genuine believes this in your heart. You're trusting him. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Is born of God. Amen? We're all born of God. But we're not the 104,000. Well, you might be, but, you know, you got to be from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. You got to be a virgin, by the way. Okay? You got to be blameless. No lie in your mouth, you know. At least now or whatever, you know. So, I mean, there's a lot of different stipulations that the scriptures actually make. And it's interesting here because they say only the 104,000 are born again. They're the only ones that are children of God. By the way, one time I went to with some people, brothers and sisters, might have just been brothers quite a few years back, went to the Dodger Stadium. It was Jehovah's Witness Day where they have one of their big conventions. And it was held at Dodger Stadium, and I went to witness, you know. And I didn't realize everybody was going to wear a suit. You think you're in a Mormon convention, you know? And I'm like dressed kind of like this or something. And we stuck, and same with my buddies. We stuck out like sore thumbs. We had tracks. We're like, wow. We didn't know binoculars were on us and they were following us around. And we went in the bathrooms and because it would become so obvious, you know, passing out tracks to all these. So we went in the bathrooms and stuck tracks. And we came out of the bathroom, man. Boom. We were escorted out of there. And then we said, well, let's go to the fringes of the parking lot and witness. And guess what we found? People witnessing the fringe of the parking lot who didn't go in with signs and everything else, including extra witnesses. I saw an extra witness. I was talking to him, and I asked him, how did he get saved? And he said, you know, once a year when we do our communion thing, I go, yeah. He goes, you know what? I was coming out of there, but before I came out, they warned us that we're not even allowed to look at the signs and to see what the people are claiming outside because people are picketing their one-year deal. And he goes, I thought, why wouldn't we be able to look, you know? If you have the truth, right? And he said, as I'm driving by, I try not to look, but then I just looked, and I looked away. And I saw a scripture that said, in Romans 8, it quoted, it said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. He goes, I want to think that I'm led by the Spirit of God. Well, obviously, he wasn't up until that point until he looked. He probably led at that point, you know? And he goes, but it says if you're led by the Spirit, you're a child of God. Does that mean none of the Jehovah's Witnesses are led by the Spirit? And that one verse made me struggle with their claims. And He said he began to look into it and realized it was a cult and became a Christian. Now his life was dedicated to witnessing to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I learned so many things right there. I learned a verse that I would never use and put on a placard and hold up to witness the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if somebody else used that verse, I would think, that's not going to be very effective. As many as are led by the Spirit of the children of God. It's just an obscure verse. I've never even heard that used to witness to JWs. And it showed me, man, God could lead someone in such a way, in a scriptural way, to witness to people. And that person that held that sign to this day probably has no clue. Somebody might have said, why are you using that verse? I might have said, why are you using that verse in a nice way? You know, what's your angle? And okay, that's cool. And then, you know, my Bible verse that, you know, says, Jesus said, I'm the first and last, so he must be Yahweh. Maybe he doesn't do anything, right? Or whatever I would have had up. And I was like, wow, that's pretty awesome, you know? And I thought, man, this person that had this up didn't even know. Shine the light for Jesus, you guys. Lift up his name. Share it with people. Because a lot of people get saved that you don't even know about because of your witness. Amen? And a lot of people aren't getting saved because you're saying, I don't think I'd be effective. Look how affected that person was, you know? But, you see, he was being taught that only the 144,000 are born again, only they're children of God. He started to realize that's not true. Very effective way to witness. Because you can let them know that they can become children of God through faith in Christ. Look at 1 John 5:1. That's a great verse to share, right? Amen? Not just 144,000 that are born again. It's what? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. The 144,000 are born again much later than hundreds of millions of Christians. You see? Because this is later in history. So, very interesting. By the way, I think it's interesting because they also don't use the cross. They keep people from being born again. You can't be born again. You can't be a child of God. Oh, no, the cross. Yeah, no, the cross is a pagan symbol. Pagans used it. Yeah, pagans used to crucify Jesus, and it became then, therefore, a picture of how God used evil to bring what? To bring good. And the Bible warns about those who are enemies of the cross. The early Christians used the cross as their symbol. We know that from carvings in the first Christian martyrs' graves. It's interesting as well. Jesus warned to the Pharisees, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to get in. Jehovah's Witnesses are keeping people from the kingdom of God. Not just by teaching a different Jesus, but distancing them from the cross, distancing them from knowing they could be born again, distancing them from knowing that they could become children of God through simple faith and trusting the biblical Jesus. This is stuff you might consider using next time when Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. I was witnessing to a couple Jehovah's Witness ladies for a couple times, and then they mark off your house eventually. They marked off my house, and they didn't be back in a long time. And then I saw a couple come to the door. I'm like, I moved. And then Chad opened the door. He got a nice talk to them for like a half an hour. And I'm like, okay, if I show my mug, they're going to say, oh, I get it. Gone. So I was like, usually I'll just go to the make a beeline at the door. I just prayed, you know. So, but it's really interesting because when I was a new Christian, not really understanding. By the way, a lot of cultic groups teach that they're originally the 144,000, the Worldwide Church of God, which, by the way, many of them have in that movement had come to a lot of truth in the last 15, 20 years or so. But it was and still is in many respects with regard to those who hold the old teachings very cultic. But also Mormons, Brigham Young said they're the 144,000, but they outgrew that number too. Jehovah's Witnesses outgrew the number. So you have to change your teachings and what have you. But I had an older Greek woman. She was probably, I imagine she was in her early 80s, come to my door, and she started sharing with me. And I talked to a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, but I was just getting to know their teaching. In fact, I had 10 or 12 Jehovah's Witnesses in my room when I was 18 years old, sharing the rock presentation with them in its formative stages, but it was still long. It was like 2 hours in, you know? And they're like, wow, because they claim to be the one true church. They're like, wow, I was showing like, you know, all kinds of stuff. And they're like, wow, we play all this music in our Mormon dances, you know? I thought, well, you can't be the one true church, you know? Because it was sanctioned by the leadership and all that pagan stuff, you know? I was like, wow. I was actually invited to a house with like 35, 40 Jehovah's Witnesses to give my presentation around that time too, about a year later. It's kind of interesting. I saw one of my teachers from Royal there. He was the non-Jehovah's Witness, married to a Jehovah's Witness, where it was hosted. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Anyway, she told me at the door, I said, well, I'm born again. And she said, well, I am too, but I don't brag about it. And I'm just telling him I'm a born-again Christian. I'm praising God. And then I realized later what she meant, because she also told me she's one of the 144,000, okay? And I doubt she's alive right now, but I didn't realize till later, that's why she said I don't brag about it, because when you say you're born again, you're saying I'm one of the 144,000, you know? And maybe she died before I actually went to the Kingdom Hall down First Street, and because I didn't see anybody take it, I kind of looked around. Who's going to claim to be 144,000 here, you know? Which is kind of interesting to me because guess what? That woman strikes out. Ha. First of all, she's Greek. She's not Jewish. And guess what? She's a woman, not a man. Go to Revelation 14. We see a little bit more about who the 144,000 are. And they're men, male Jews, who are virgins. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was the sound of a harpist playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. By the way, the Greek is virgins there, okay? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men and the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So this Greek woman is not a male Jew, okay? They're really confused on this issue. And it's not just 140,000 that are going to heaven. By the way, you know what I know? A really quick way to disprove it? There's hardly any left that were born before 1935. And why are the 144,000 sealed again? So they escaped the wrath during the coming tribulation. It didn't work very well. Why seal them if they're all going to die before it happens anyway? Understand? Are you with me? Absolutely ridiculous interpretation. They teach, and I quote from the Watchtower, 1970, the resurrection of the anointed Christians who number 144,000 is to the spirit of life in heaven, and it began to occur in 1918 after the establishment of the kingdom in 1914, because they teach that Jesus came back in 1914. By the way, did Jesus come back in 1914? Paul said, don't just be deceived, that he won't come back until what happens first? The fallen away and the Antichrist is revealed, amen? And Jesus said, when he does come back, they say it's invisible. Well, Jesus has been with us invisibly since the very beginning. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Where two or three gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. Amen. But he said, when he comes back at his second coming, he said, it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. You cannot miss it. He said, in Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7. They also which pierced him, and all kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And it's Revelation chapter 20, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 31, that you'll see that he's like coming back like lightning shining from the east to the west. They're so unbiblical. And what blows me away is people see Jehovah's Witnesses and they're like, wow, they're such students of the Bible. Untrue. They're students of the Watchtower organization and their slant on the Bible, folks. Okay? It's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to know that. In fact, they teach the resurrection already began in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. It talks about two false teachers, Philetus and in the Greek, Humanaeus. And it says that they overthrow the faith of some because they teach the resurrection has already come to pass. False teaching. By the way, notice that these guys are highlighted because of their sexual purity. Now, being married doesn't make you sexually impure. It just emphasizes that they weren't with immoral women, and also they didn't even get married. And that's something we have to watch out because the Bible's emphasis in Revelation end times is idolatry. Drugs, they won't repent of their drug use, sexual immorality. And by the way, that's all in our Bruno Mars clip. Let's play the first part of that, bro. up until when the Super Bowl thing starts. We've had it up three times. It keeps getting taken down, so we're going to give you a chance to see it before it gets taken down again. Hopefully it won't. Pray it stays up.